no such thing as magic.
Exactly. To the rational mind, nothing is inexplicable, only unexplained.
Change has come to America.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Highly funded yet unofficial government agencies.
I've now been in 57 states.
From high above the heartland of America, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our bunker high up in the sky.
That's right. The Shelbyville skyscraper.
Yeah. No. We have a very low sky.
That's right. So, welcome. As we record this on March the 6th of 2010, we are thankful that you're with us today. And
amen to that. We're in March already. Can you believe it? And
I
next
know.
Sunday, we change our clocks.
Yeah.
It's like they're making the daylight saving time
earlier and earlier.
Earlier and earlier and changing back later and later.
Well, this is the second year that we'll have done this. So,
pretty soon we'll have lapped the whole thing and
be back to where we started from.
Yeah.
Get up for school an hour before we go to bed and eat a handful of cold gravel.
I do that
and,
now.
Yeah. Well, it really is a weekend where you can feel things changing because we are above freezing. We've been above freezing here in central Indiana long enough now for the last few days that the last of the snow in the front yard finally melted away, and I think the last of the stuff in the side yard will probably be gone by tomorrow for sure.
I hope so. I hope we don't get any more snow, especially for the little turtles' sake.
Yeah, we discovered
it's turtles
underneath.
All the way down.
That's a little Gnostic reference for you there. Or Eastern, anyway. Underneath the snow in the side yard was, I thought, a toy that had been left behind by a child who had previously lived in this house. Now, this house has been vacant for a couple of years. And there's this, it looked so perfect that I thought, okay, that can't be real. It's got to be a toy.
Well, exactly. And I thought it was a real shell, but I assumed it was just a shell.
So yesterday, as I was cleaning up some of the debris that's collected against this house over the last couple of years, because there's been no one here to pick up the scraps of paper and whatever that have blown about, I thought, well, I'll just toss out this plastic turtle that's lying here, and I touched it, and the tail moved.
It wagged.
It wagged its tail. So just a kind of an interesting weekend. Things are coming back to life as we see buds on the trees here in central Indiana, and it's about time.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But, you know, symbolic of the rebirth that takes place in those who accept the free gift of the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Which gets us into Gnosticism, which I don't know if you were – I don't know what you had to plan for today, but
we
you know
what? We were winging it today. I've got a few things, but actually I was going to talk about that.
Well, oh, good, because you and I talked about that at breakfast this morning.
Right.
If you guys could just join us for breakfast every morning. Oh, the things you would hear us talk about. It's the same stuff we talk about
and
here.
Thanks
we
to webcam technology, we could do that, which is a frightening thing, actually. You don't want to see us at breakfast.
Oh, no. No, it would turn people to stone.
Yeah. But we were talking about a really curious incident from the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 8. Because I've been having kind of an email exchange with a friend of ours, a writer, who expressed the opinion that
the
story
has a different worldview.
Right,
us.
Right. And we love him and know that he's gone through some trials over the last few years, and we pray for him and just appreciate his friendship and the fact that he was actually the first one to publish your work and recognized in you prophetically. He said you will be a published author within 2 years, and sure enough, you were. So we love him to death, but he does have a different worldview. And he expressed the opinion that Simon Magus, who was recorded in chapter 8 of Acts, verses 9 through 25, when the apostles, after the resurrection and assumption of Jesus into heaven, went to Samaria. Philip was the first of the second generation apostles, I guess, to go forth into Samaria. They left Jerusalem because they were being brutally persecuted by Saul of Tarsus, who was going house to house and routing out Christians. So Philip goes to Samaria and begins winning converts. Now, there was a fellow there named Simon, called Simon Magus, who was performing signs and miracles and was called the power of God that is great. That was his nickname. Now, you almost get the sense of a guy, you know, with a Jim Broadbent kind of handlebar mustache, you know, and a little signboard. Now, Pirig, Simon Magus. Anyway, he was doing signs and wonders, but the apostles came and he saw the true power of the Holy Spirit in the laying on of hands. After Philip began winning converts, they called and said, hey, look, we've not baptized these people. So Peter and John came up from Jerusalem to Samaria. And when Simon was there, who had converted, by the way, converted by Philip and was baptized, he saw what real power was like.
Well, he said he was converted.
He said he was converted.
He said he believed.
And this is where the story gets really interesting. He saw the real power of the Holy Spirit at work in the laying on of hands from John and Peter onto the converts in Samaria. And Simon said to Peter, sell this power to me so that I too may pass the power of the Holy Spirit to those I touch. And Peter rebuked him and said, may your silver perish with you because you don't get it. You tried to buy the power of the God. Mm-hmm.
He cursed him. And I think that had this Simon Magus truly become a believer, I don't think Peter would have cursed him like that.
Right.
He would have tried to, educate him, disciple him.
Right.
But no, he recognized in him the sin that he was hanging on to. And that sin, while it sounds like that could be a specific sin, I think it's rooted in his Gnostic approach to life.
Right. I think what Simon Magus saw in the apostles was an opportunity to add to his storehouse of secret knowledge. And that perhaps in Simon's mind, the process of going through baptism was just another step in attaining this secret knowledge, which is, you know, the Greek word gnosis, the root word of Gnostic, that he needed to add to. Think of it as playing a video game. He wanted to add this skill to his bag of tricks.
Yeah.
He wanted to increase his power level to 33.
Exactly.
And Peter said, you got it wrong, and you're going to die. Your silver's going to die with you because, you know, you're a bitter man hanging onto your sin. Mm-hmm. And he said, pray to God. Peter told Simon, hey, pray to God that you truly repent, that these things don't happen to you. But instead of saying, you're right, I'm wrong, forgive me, I will pray to God for forgiveness, Simon said, no, you pray to God for me that these things don't happen. Now, that's where the gospel account, or rather the biblical account, leaves off. But according to extra-biblical sources, some of the early church fathers like Irenaeus and Origen,
Eusebius
and others write that Simon, incidentally, for the sin of simony is named for Simon Magus. That's the buying and selling of holy offices.
Huh? That's really interesting.
Yeah. According to these early church fathers, and it's difficult to know how much truth is in these stories. I mean, it's fair to say that guys like Eusebius and Irenaeus were not friendly witnesses in recording or reporting what they knew about Simon Magus. It's reported that he went on to found a cult. In church this morning, we were told that he is the father of Gnosticism. I tend to think that, and I think we agree on this, that Gnosticism predates Simon Magus. Mm-hmm. But the sin of the heresy of the Gnostics was laid at the feet of Simon Magus by the early church fathers. It was reported that he took a companion named Helen, who was reportedly a prostitute from Tyre, who he described as Minerva. Simon reportedly claimed that he was, in various places, he would claim either that he was the original God, that he was the Holy Spirit that descended on Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River, or that he was Jesus himself. He reportedly became a court favorite of Nero in Rome and performed signs and wonders for the Roman emperor. And it's reported that his death was caused by levitating for Nero in a contest against the apostle Peter, who prayed to God that Simon's abilities be withdrawn from him, and that Simon fell and died of his injuries. So, again, those are extra-biblical sources. Don't know how much truth to give those accounts.
He would have had his own television show.
But that's today. The thing that occurred to us as we were talking about this on the way home. The spirit of Simon Magus is alive and well in 21st century America. And you can see it almost every night on some of the so-called religious or Christian television networks.
You know, and that's the easy thing to see as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And we can point to that and say, oh, you know, how foolish those people are. But the sad thing is the spirit of Gnosticism is like yeast, mm-hmm. you know, permeating, mm-hmm. sorry, mouth not working right. It's moving throughout the church. I mean, it is leavening, yeah. not levitating, but leavening the entire church. And it yes. is wrong.
Yeah, and that relates to the conversations we've had over the last few weeks with guys like Ken Silva and Chris Roseborough, and discussions we've had here on PID Radio about this contemplative centering prayer and whisper prayer, breath prayer, this mystic movement that is entering.
You keep dinging.
Yeah,
I know it's your chair. But you know what it reminds me of? You may not remember this, listener, but I do. The old days when you actually had a service station, not just gas
you'd
station.
Drive over the little.
The guys would run out with their little uniforms on,
and they'd wear
bow
would ties.
Try. They did, the and you ran over a little hose, and mm-hmm. you heard a ding. It sounds just like that.
Yeah, it's the spring in this old chair that we got from.
We should have gotten that other chair yesterday. That $25 chair that
chair.
Didn't ding, but was. Too low to the ground.
Not adjustable. Yeah, it was a little, little low. But anyway, this mysticism, that was espoused by the likes of Simon Magus and the other Gnostics that Peter and John mm-hmm. and Jude wrote about in the first century, is creeping into evangelical churches,
mm-hmm.
And is being promoted by the likes of Bill Hybels and Rick Warren.
It's feel good stuff.
Yeah, you can. Yeah, it's about feeling rather than about knowledge.
You know what? It's not about us when we go into that. It's about Him. It's about the Lord God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
It should not be about, well, what am I getting out of this?
Yeah. And
how is this making me feel?
Exactly. And there are so many television preachers, so many feel-good preachers, so many preachers whose books are hitting the New York Times bestseller lists that are essentially telling you and I how to control God and put God into a box. I would suggest that even The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson from a couple of years back was similar to the desire of Simon Magus to know how to control God. You know, mm-hmm. sell me the ability to put to lay hands on.
I want to upgrade my farm.
That's right.
tell me how I can increase.
And that's not the way God works. Simon Magus had it backwards. He had it upside down. A lot of these popular preachers today, preachers and teachers, whether they're telling you how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise by doing what God wants you to do, don't let anyone steal your joy, had it upside down. It's backwards. That's not the way God works.
You know, the
God
story,
is not a genie in a bottle for us to command.
He is not.
And God
this notion
does not
of
need,
get God out of a box, well, you know what? He's not in a box.
No, it is. And just this whole conversation that began through a divine appointment via the internet with our friend, culminated very well, interestingly, this mm-hmm. morning in the sermon that we heard in church. And then
yeah,
just, of course,
we walked in and that's what he was going to speak about. Derek and I just, well, how about that?
Yeah. But I was really surprised after this email exchange began, because I hadn't realized how seriously the early church fathers took the threat, or what they perceived to be the threat that began with Simon Magus, the threat of the Gnostics, who they blamed on Simon Magus. There was a group, a sect called the Simonians that, again, the early church fathers, some of them, felt very strongly about and spent a lot of time writing about and warning against. But they didn't die out. The spirit behind that thought and that teaching, that ye shall be as gods, did not die out. It's still with us today, and it's been with us since the garden. It's not anything new. You know, Brian McLaren of the Emergent Church Movement is not presenting a new kind of Christianity. He's just going back to the original lie.
Mm-hmm.
Ye shall be as gods. It's all about you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not. It is not about us. It is about what Jesus Christ did for us.
Amen, brother.
So, speaking of knowledge and the quest for knowledge, because as we know, scientia est potentia. Yes, knowledge is power. Those, at least, so the saying goes. We talked years ago on PID Radio about a program that was begun by the a black budget program begun by the United States government, a segment within the government headed up by Admiral John Poindexter of Iran-Contra fame or infamy, called Total Information Awareness.
Mm-hmm.
The Information Awareness Office, which just coincidentally happens to be one of the names of the gods summoned by Aleister Crowley in his Gnostic Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just a coincidence, I'm sure. Just as the logo they developed for the IAO was this all-seeing eye peering down with, like, death ray vision on a globe.
Just sort of like OnStar sort of is Sirius.
Yeah.
Osiris.
Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in a little
On
bit.
On is another name for Osiris.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a little bit. The Information Awareness Office supposedly went away. Congress defunded it, they thought, back in the Bush administration. Well, this past Tuesday, the Obama administration declassified some documents that relate to a program, forgive the squeaking of the chair, called Einstein. This is their new program called Einstein. It's the Einstein Cyber Shield, which is developed by the NSA. The program is already in effect. The current version of the program is widely regarded as ineffective by cybersecurity specialists. But the new version is supposed to design or look for indicators of cyber attacks. See, now they're not trying to track down people who are going to perform actual acts of terrorism or physical acts of terrorism.
Right.
It's designed to sniff out cyber attacks by digging into, and I quote now, all internet communications, including the contents of emails, end quote. Now, this is according to the declassified summary that was posted this past Tuesday, March the 2nd of 2010. Now, a couple of things. First of all, the government has constantly assured us that they're not really spying on us, that constitutional protections prohibit them from doing this. Now, I think there are a lot of attorneys out there who could make a very good case that reading our email exchanges without due cause, what's the phrase I'm looking for? When you go to a judge and you have to get a warrant, you have to show a probable cause
mm-hmm.
to search through your stuff. By searching through all internet communications, they are essentially assuming that all of us are guilty until proven innocent.
Yeah.
It totally tosses the Fourth Amendment out the window,
mm-hmm.
reads through everything. Now, the Homeland Security spokesperson said, well, we'll strip out all identifying communications and then forward those communications with relevant keywords to the NSA for further analysis. So
yeah.
If your email has certain keywords that they're looking for, they will read it according to this document, and they'll forward it on to the NSA with all identifying information removed. Yeah, right. Why is this coming out now? I suspect that this has been in place all along. It's simply being released now because mm-hmm. in the minds of so-called liberals who rightly squawked about this when, you know, what little we heard about it came out during the Bush administration, are not likely to raise as much of a fuss now because it's their guy in the White House. Well, if President Obama says we need to do this, it must be okay.
Mm-hmm.
When George Bush wanted to do it, well, that was because he's, you know, Bush Hitler. He's evil.
Well, the irony of that, of course, is this really is the third Bush administration.
Yeah.
We had Daddy, and you could even say fourth because Clinton in many ways followed the mm-hmm. Bush sort of line. There were a lot of very conservative ideas that Clinton implemented.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing.
Yeah.
It's just Janus. It is the two-faced God. It's the left and the right.
Mm-hmm.
It's conservative. It's liberal. It's light and dark. Oh, they're the same people.
It's exactly right. It's a floor wax and a different topic. It is... as I see it, and I think we agree on this, correct me if I'm putting words in your mouth, but that the pendulum has swung back and forth over the last mm-hmm. couple of election cycles simply because, what we're watching is the Hegelian dialectic being played out.
Mm-hmm.
The left doesn't want to invade, thinks the wars are stupid, we need to pull all our troops home. Suddenly there's a so-called liberal president in place, Barack Obama takes over, and now we need to expand the war in Afghanistan and consider taking on Pakistan as well. Under Bill Clinton, conservatives were all up in arms about tax and spend liberals taking over and this, that, and the other, and they're spending too much money and entitlements going to everybody. And then President Bush gets into office and suddenly we've got No Child Left Behind and the Medicaid drug entitlement program, the fastest expansion of non-military discretionary spending since FDR. But it's okay because it's a conservative kind of budget deficit.
Mm-hmm.
That was about the time when I finally realized this is 1984. The Republicans have completely forgotten about taxing and spending. And the Democrats now have completely forgotten about bringing the troops home.
Mm-hmm.
History is rewritten in front of our eyes. No, we've always opposed spending more money. We've
always been at war with Oceania.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. And yet the American public continues to buy into it. And the electorate, mm-hmm. When it comes down to poll time, we'll see it again. Well, you got to vote for the Republican candidate because the Democrat would be worse. Or you got to mm-hmm. vote for the Democrat because the Republican would be. Yeah.
I'm glad you used the word pendulum because it is the Edgar Allan Poe story all over again. It is the pit and the pendulum, and we are in the pit. And if you've never read that story, the pendulum is a very sharp, pointy implement,
mm-hmm.
and it is swinging left to right above us and slowly descending.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that is their point. It's that is their point. Ding. Okay.
But you know, we were talking about this earlier today because Eric Holder had come out and said, we have to have these terror trials, the 9/11 trials, mm-hmm. need to be taking place in New York, where the offense occurred, where the crime occurred.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, there was a huge outcry all over the country about that is not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the state of New York said, nobody asked us about this before you decided to do this. City of New York, nobody asked us, and mm-hmm. we're going to have to cough up some extra money for police and for maybe a trial that could last a year, 2 years, who knows. The people living in the neighborhood said, I don't think so, not in my backyard. You're not going to clog up my streets,
mm-hmm.
As I go to work and take the chance that these guys are going to get out. But at the very least, it would have given a venue for men who had already said, oh, by the way, I confess, I am guilty.
Yeah.
Why would they get a trial at all?
Exactly.
They had pled guilty. Mm-hmm. If you and I were convicted of something, we plead guilty. We don't get a trial. We've pled guilty.
Mm-hmm.
You just get sentenced after that. Well, now Obama is coming out and saying, I don't know about that, Eric. I think maybe we should have military tribunals. In fact, maybe they should just take place at Gitmo,
which is still open. Two months now after they were supposed to have been closed, according to the timetable set by mm-hmm. President Obama in his first act in office back a year ago.
By the way, Adam Gadan was arrested in Pakistan
today. Now, Adam Gadan is the American who has mm-hmm. been serving as a mouthpiece for al-Qaeda for several years now.
I know. I jokingly said, well, they're probably taking him in so they can debrief him. My question is, because he's American, will he be treated like your typical American criminal? And has he been Mirandized?
That's a good question. And this gets back to something we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where Justice Department, again, the Barack Obama Justice Department, has come out and said that the United States government has the right to assassinate American citizens overseas if the government decrees that they are a threat.
Mm-hmm.
But don't worry, it'll only be done after proper procedure has been followed, whatever that is. And that raises some very disturbing questions. Now,
here, could you read this little Miranda statement to yourself? you know, as you stand in front of the firing squad.
Yeah, okay. You've been properly Mirandized and goodbye. It is, I think it's ludicrous to Mirandize enemy combatants on the battlefield. It's ludicrous. They're not American citizens. They shouldn't be granted the rights of Americans.
They shouldn't be told they can remain silent. The whole point is that we need to get information from them.
Right.
Assuming they really are terrorists who are bent on destroying us.
Right. Now I don't support the idea of torturing guys because I think it's ineffective and
I don't either, but you at the very least they need to be, you know, able to talk to them.
Exactly right. The idea of affording them legal protection as if they were a guy caught, you know, sticking up the quickie mart is ridiculous. On the other hand, the idea that the American government says it can – and this is what's really bizarre. We're going to Mirandize foreign combatants, but the government claims it has the right to just out-and-out assassinate American citizens overseas?
Mm-hmm.
That it considers a threat? What? What kind of bizarro world have we just slid into?
Well, bizarro is the word for it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a very strange world we live in right now. It's almost as strange as – Tim Burton's Alice in Wonderland. Maybe we've stepped through that looking glass somewhere along the way.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to get a look at that and see what we can see in that film. Alice in Wonderland was weird enough.
Mm-hmm.
Lewis Carroll was weird enough.
He was way too weird.
But yeah, Tim Burton, when he gets involved in something like this, this it'll be interesting to check that for symbolism and see what all is in there. But you know, as we look at the world. Essentially sliding toward an ultimate one-world government. And I had a great conversation with British journalist James Dellingpole, which is going up as this week's interview on View from the Bunker. We talked about anthropogenic climate change, AGW, global warming, and the whole reason that it's still being pushed as a problem by the United Nations. Even though the science behind it has essentially fallen apart like a house of cards, just saw another article today that a couple of physicists have examined the papers that claim that CO2 in the atmosphere causes a greenhouse effect, and determined that it's a bunch of bunk. It's hoo-ha. The science just isn't there. The data doesn't support the conclusions. I mean, it's just one more in a long line of claims made by warmists that just don't hold up to actual scientific scrutiny. But why is it still being pushed? Well, because it's a means to an end. And the end, of course, is them controlling all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that sounds like...
See, you got that right.
Yeah. Everyone we get right. It's either that or another angel getting his wings. The whole point, I mean, and I know this sounds like tinfoil hat conspiracy theory, is a one world government, which we know is prophesied in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, is it a conspiracy theory when it was Jesus himself who told John that it was going to happen?
Well, we've talked about this before, but if you are new to PID Radio, I see nothing wrong with that term, conspiracy, because it simply means that more than one person is involved.
That's right, yes.
And yes, we have a theory about it, but the fact is that there are men and women who meet behind closed doors to plan a one-world government.
Right. Now, the means, or at least part of the means, one of the means to this end, is trying to scare us enough that we will willingly give up control of our lives to Big Brother in order to save us from the threat of a 20-foot tidal wave submerging all of our coastlines. Sadly, there are people out there who are so frightened by this that they're moved to commit extreme acts. I mean, we've talked before about how we look at what goes on in the news and how sometimes it can be really depressing to the point where you just need to put it away and get away from it for a while. But at least with the promise that we have of, you know, life in the world to come, and knowing that all of this was prophesied beforehand, we've got the assurance that it's all going to turn out okay. And we've read the end of the book, and we know who wins. But there are people out there who don't have that assurance. And there's a terrible story that came out of Argentina this past week about a pair, a couple, father who's age 56, mother who's age 23, mm-hmm. who shot their children before killing themselves in what appears to be a suicide pact over the fear of global warming. The real horror of this story is that their seven-month-old baby was shot in the chest at point-blank range and lived for 3 days, survived 3 days alone before the bodies were discovered with a bullet in her chest. She survived 3 days. She's still alive. She survived this tragedy and will be adopted out, no doubt. But that these parents were so despondent over the future of the planet and saw that there was no hope. They had no hope of any future of any kind, that they decided it was just better to end their lives now.
But you know, that spirit that gets into your heart, the dark spirit, that's been around since the garden. And I would take you back to the story of Elijah, who, you know, God takes him from the Cherith's Brook and mm-hmm. takes him to a widow's house. And just before he arrives, she, because of the famine, there's been no rain, mm-hmm. because of the famine, her child, her only child, is dying. And he's starving. And she simply says, Lord, please, they're just about to eat their last food. Mm-hmm. And she says, I just don't want to, you know, as with Hagar, I just don't want to see him die. Well, Elijah arrives in the nick of time. Sometimes God preserves through his reasons, through his mm-hmm. means, and that's why that baby is alive, because yeah. God decreed that baby would live for his reasons.
Yeah.
That's hard to understand.
Yeah, and I understand that a lot of skeptics have a real difficult time getting past why good things happen to mm-hmm. the innocents. And obviously this 7-month-old child is not old enough. And yes, I agree that I agree with the doctrine of original sin, but you know, when bad things happen to people for whom, you know, like this 7-month-old child, we cannot conceive of any sin. Then we just have to trust that God, as he promised us, is, slow to anger and quick to forgive and ultimately just and righteous. Mm-hmm. And that when these bad things happen in this fallen world to innocent people, like the victims of the earthquakes in Chile and Haiti and, you know, any number of tragedies throughout the years, that God has taken, has judged according to an ultimately right and just standard, which, you know, his ways are not our ways, and
our
thoughts are not his thoughts, and you know, they're beyond our comprehension, our ability to understand.
That's part of the trust factor with the Lord, trusting that yeah. you know, you can let him do the driving, and that where you end up is really going to be a wonderful place.
Yeah, yeah. And when Elijah showed up, for example, speaking of trust, he didn't show up at the widow's house there saying, here I am to save the day.
Brought you some groceries.
No, he showed up and said feed me.
Yeah, exactly. Give me your last food.
Yeah, which she had wanted to give along to her son. And in faith she did, and God blessed that and honored that. Not with riches and wealth, as prosperity preachers today would suggest. You know, you pledge your tithe or you pledge your seed money and God will reward a tenfold. No. God provided just enough for the day, as he did with the manna in the desert for the Hebrews.
And
just
that, enough I for think the day. That's the thing to remember. It was enough for the day. He did not, you know, he could easily have said, here you go. Here's a big old pantry full of food.
Yeah.
Go for it. This will last you 3 years.
That's right. You planted your seed and here's your hundredfold reward. That's not the way God works. And, you know, speaking of that spirit at work in the world, there's another, again, horrible story. You know, this is part of the darkness that we peer into on PID Radio. By way of a Chinese writer named Xinran, and I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, she, I guess, it's X-U-E. She was visiting a peasant family in Shandong province recently, and the wife was giving birth. She writes, we had scarcely sat down in the kitchen when we heard a moan of pain from the bedroom next door. The cries from the inner room grew louder and abruptly stopped. There was a low sob, and then a man's gruff voice said accusingly, useless thing. Suddenly, I thought I'd heard a slight movement in the slops pail behind me. To my absolute horror, I saw a tiny foot poking out of the pail. The midwife must have dropped that tiny baby alive into the slops pail. I nearly threw myself at it, but the two policemen who had accompanied me held my shoulders in a firm grip. "Don't move. You can't save it. It's too late," they said. "But that's murder, and you're the police." The little foot was still now. The policeman held on to me for a few more minutes. "Doing a baby girl is not a big thing around here," an older woman said comfortingly. "That's a living child," I said in a shaking voice, pointing at the slops pail. "It's not a child," she corrected me. "It's a girl baby, and we can't keep it. Around these parts, you can't get by without a son. Girl babies don't count." End quote. I bring that story up because China has been raised as a shining example by certain progressives as of the kind of population control that we in the West need in order to ensure we don't overwhelm Mother Earth.
One-child policy.
Yes, our one-child policy. This is the effect of the one-child policy in China. This is it where the rubber meets the road, mm-hmm. where the boots are on the ground. You see what that one-child policy means. Girl baby, dash her head against a tree, mm-hmm. drop her in the slops pail, bury her quietly out in the field where no one will find her. Because you need a son and you're only allowed one child. Right now, it's estimated that 20% of the men in China, of the upcoming generation, will not be able to find a mate because there aren't enough women to go around. Why? Government says one child. If you're working a farm and you depend on that strong back to help the farm survive, mm-hmm. the girls must die. It's a global war against female babies. And this is the spirit at work in the world today. It's the spirit of Molech that mm-hmm. led the neighbors and, in fact, the ancient Hebrews themselves, to like Manasseh, the king who was cursed by some of the Old Testament prophets, to put their children in the arms of that cursed statue
mm-hmm.
And then pull the child into the fire below.
Exactly.
They put the child into the arms would lift, the baby would fall into the fire.
Right.
And the drum beats drowned out the cries and the screaming, the screams of the child being roasted alive. Today we're, here in the West, we're a little more clinical about it. We do it before the child's actually born. And it's not gender specific, you know, here in the West, when a child is not convenient,
we go with a one child policy, I would say that most couples will choose a son. Well, someone has to carry on the name.
Or someone has to care for us when we get older.
Yeah.
And let's just face it, you know, men, even in our modern enlightened age, still tend to earn mm-hmm. more than women.
Well, the upshot in China is that they have lots and lots of soldiers.
Lots and lots of men with no women and thus nothing, no families
mm-hmm.
to lose. And so they become
soldiers.
Yeah. Which plays into prophecy of the army of the East.
Exactly. Right?
But this is, and this is what is just absolutely astounding to me, is that this is so clear that the outcome of this one-child policy, which progressives hail as a model to protect the Earth, because ultimately, you know, the more people we have on the planet, the more we warm the planet through our activities, you know. Bigger carbon footprint means more greenhouse gases, more, you know. And you would think that at the very least, women would be opposed to this, that women's rights activists would look at this and say, hey, wait a minute, they're killing us off here.
Mm-hmm.
This is a global policy to eliminate the female half of the human species. But you don't hear that.
No.
You don't hear that. You also don't hear any comments, except from, you know, foil hat wearing conspiracy theorists like us, pointing out the uncomfortable fact that most of those in the population control movement tend to be relatively wealthy and usually white.
White Anglo-Saxon.
Yeah. Which means that the people that they want to, the populations that we want to control tend to be yellow and brown. So where's the outrage from the progressive movement? It's gendercide, it's genocide, and it's all coming from wealthy Anglos with a few tokens like Oprah Winfrey mm-hmm. tossed in to mm-hmm. Give it a politically correct appearance. What a world.
I know. I know. Well, you know what? We had some interesting Skype calls, and a gentleman from Oregon.
Yes, Beaverton,
called
Oregon.
He called us a few times, and Jeff left some really, really cool ideas. He is very excited about the symbology that Derek and I have been talking about on PID Radio, and he has noticed some symbols on the internet that mm-hmm. connect to London and some of the sites we had talked about, the London mm-hmm. Eye.
Right.
He also mentioned Madame Tussauds, and I have been to Madame Tussauds.
Really?
I was there in 1980. That was a long time ago. Huh. But I was in London in 1980 and visited Madame Tussauds, and it is a very creepy place. They have all of the classic killers, including Jack the Ripper, mm-hmm. you know, there, and all of the kings and queens. And Jeff is right. It's not roped off in any way. You can go right up to any of these displays and stand right next to them. And it gives you a feeling of knowing them in an odd sort of way, because you can stand next to Henry VIII mm-hmm. and think, well, dang, he was short. Because they have recreated these displays as minutely close to the real person as possible. Mm-hmm. And it was eye-opening in many ways. And it was clear from Jeff's phone calls that he's starting to see what's going on in the world. And it's been there for a long, long time.
Right.
And if your eyes are starting to be opened to the symbology that is being used to program all mm-hmm. of us, then we are so happy that we've helped to open your eyes to that. The biggest thing we want to open your eyes to is the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings
right.
and Lord of Lords. And regardless of the darkness and the symbolism that is taking place in this world, he is victorious. He's already won that battle.
Right.
It's a foregone conclusion. And the enemy is scrambling to try to figure out a loophole, which brings us back to
Lost. Yes. it's really taking some interesting turns this season. As we've been watching it, we've kind of tossed out various theories about what is going on in Lost. And if you've not watched through season six, like Nicole, who's only like five episodes into season two, right, of course, they're in the sixth season now. We've watched, five episodes now?
Uh-huh.
And there are 10 left, I guess. I thought your suggestion that Jacob is Osiris and that Set is, you know, the nemesis
man in
is
black,
Set.
Nemesis, yeah. Unlock, Flock. I've seen it called so many things.
Yeah,
the Man in Black,
yeah. It is interesting. It is certainly not Christian symbolism. Because if it were, Jacob wouldn't be asking his followers to. And I guess there's some question here. Dagon, D E G O N, who was the Japanese former banker at the temple, who was there sort of protecting the followers of Jacob inside the temple complex from the nemesis. And the nemesis was only allowed in when Dagon was killed by Said, or whatever Said has mm-hmm. become now. Was Dagon following Jacob's instructions when he was telling Jack to kill Said? I mean, certainly God in the Old Testament told the Hebrews that there were certain people groups that they needed to mm-hmm. push out, wipe out. But in the context of the divine council struggle, the fallen
right.
angels and their followers trying to wipe out the one nation God had reserved for himself, I guess that makes more sense.
It's really difficult to ascribe just completely, okay, we know that that Lost is following the biblical narrative.
Yeah.
You can't say that.
No, it's not.
It really is leaning more toward the Gnostic narrative.
Yeah, Gnostic and Egyptian, and I guess there were influences that go both ways there. So, yeah, I think right now your suggestion is probably as close to anything, close to correct as anything I've heard, you know, that we're seeing Osiris, who's now in spirit form talking to Hurley. So, mm-hmm. you know, he's not dead and gone. He's just dead, which was the whole point of Osiris. You know, there are those who claim that Osiris is the inspiration or just one of many ancient Near Eastern dying and rising gods, and that Jesus was a creation of Paul based on that old myth. The difference, and Peter Goodgame did an excellent analysis of this, which is available at his website, that the other ancient Near Eastern gods are not dying and rising. They're dying and dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a reason Osiris is always depicted with green skin. He's dead. And we'll talk about that with Christopher Knowles next week, just in time for St. Osiris Day. I mean, St. Patrick's Day. Get that, the green connection
yes,
there?
Yes, the green man.
Right.
Herne the Hunter.
Yeah, because Patrick and Osiris are both reported to have died on the 17th day of the third month.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So anyway, that's next week. But it kind of fits with Jacob being a type of Osiris.
One thing I find really interesting about the Unlock character is he is not. If you've seen the entire series, then you know what I mean when I talk about the smoke monster.
Mm-hmm.
He is the smoke monster. And what do we see in the book of Revelation when the pit is opened?
Yep.
And the abyss belches out all of the smoke with these creatures inside of it. It's lots and lots of smoke.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost a picture of a volcano with these horrible demons coming out of it. And I think it's really interesting that the smoke monster wants to get out. He needs a key to get out.
And of course, from the Christian perspective, as we look at the way Osiris was equated with other ancient Near Eastern gods like Apollo, it's clear that Osiris is not the good guy. That if Osiris is, in fact, Apollo, and I think there's good evidence to suggest that he is, and that we know that Apollyon or Apollo is the leader of the demonic horde that's going to come back out of the pit, or the fallen angelic horde that comes back out of the pit. It's from a Christian perspective, Osiris is not the good guy.
No. So
we have, and you mentioned again the symbolism that we see in our culture that keeps popping up, the 3:17. And again, this will be a fascinating conversation with Christopher Knowles about all this that we'll have next week on View from the Bunker. But you mentioned Onstar. Again, On, another name for Osiris, and Star being Sirius, which was identified with Isis. So we get the, you know, why again?
And then we get back to the, you and I've talked before about Aquino and the
Lieutenant
Sirius
Colonel
cult
Aquino, right,
that he was a part of within the military.
The Temple of Set.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it is something that permeates our society. Well, and we had that conversation with Tom Horn several years back about the cult of Osiris within the United States government, rumblings that he'd heard from contacts that he's got inside the government.
Mm-hmm.
The imagery, the symbolism is out there in our culture today. And we direct you again to Tom Horn's excellent book, Apollyon Rising, 2012, on the geometry and imagery of the United States Capitol, essentially being a great working to affect the rebirth of Osiris, which, again, from a Christian perspective, is Apollyon coming up out of the pit.
Well, and it's interesting, too, if you want to, again, take it to Lost. It's clear that the smoke monster, the man in black, the nemesis, had to find a way to get out, the loophole, so to speak.
Right.
But he needs human help to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He needs humans to interact and open a gateway, you might say, allow him out.
Mm-hmm.
There's an awful lot going on in the world that are attempts at opening gateways. And some of that is in architecture, sacred geometry.
Mm-hmm.
Washington, D.C. being part of it.
Which gets us back to the whole Gnosis thing, secret knowledge.
Yeah.
All of this is really beyond me. And I like to think of myself as a fairly intelligent guy, but there are just things, some things that I cannot grasp. And one of them is this, that at least probably since the dawn of humanity, but certainly at least since the Watchers came down at Mount Hermon and began teaching spells and incantations to human beings somewhere around what, 3,500, 4,000 BC, mm-hmm. Mankind has believed, or a portion of mankind has believed, that by proper application of certain words, symbols, mathematical equations, or geometry, that we can somehow control these supernatural forces that are much more powerful than we are. I, in my mind, to me, that's like the mice believing that they can control the cat if they draw the circle properly. The cat's mm-hmm. got to stay inside the circle. The cat can't leave the circle. If you draw the circle properly, the cat will stay in the circle. And the cat's just sitting there going,
yeah, seriously.
Yeah. Why would anyone, a ceremonial magician, or, you know, a Kabbalist, or anyone, think that they could control these you know, angelic forces that are far older and far more powerful than we are?
Well, it may be that early on in those experiments, personal experiments, as with drugs, which are also, they're not called gateway drugs for nothing. Huh. It's not just that it opens your mind to want more drugs. Mm-hmm. It's that it opens your mind. Mm-hmm. It opens gateways. I think that the demonic spirits make it appear that, oh, yeah, oh, totally. Like with the cat, boy, that is so keeping me at bay. And, yeah, I'm going to have to do whatever you want me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And in exchange, I'll give you power, and I'll teach you more. And, oh, yeah, in the end, you're going to hell. Did I mention that?
Yeah, yeah. It is, I think, interesting watching the character of Ben Linus in Lost now, as he's realized that he has been played by the Nemesis,
mm-hmm.
Who used his own insecurities, Linus's, against him. Said, hey, you know, Jacob dissed you. You know, you were the leader of his people, but he never let you see him. And he never spoke directly to you. It was always this other guy, Richard, you know? Why didn't he ever speak to you? Kill him. Why wouldn't you kill him? And Linus does. And then realizes, with horror, I think, now after the fact, that he has perhaps provided the key that the Nemesis needed to get off the island and basically infect the rest of the world. He has, in a sense, opened Pandora's box.
I think that we're going to find out in the very end that this was Jacob's plan all along.
Oh, I think you're right.
And that when Jacob is in control and the Man in Black is gone, that Jacob is just as bad, if not worse.
Well, that would be an interesting turn for the writers to take.
And that would be the Osiris thing. I mean,
right.
Set was no good. Osiris is no good. I mean, they're all demonic spirits.
Yeah.
They're all fallen.
The Egyptians thought so, and there are probably many in the world who look at Osiris in the Egyptian mythology and say, well, he was good. He was the, you know, judge of the, you know, who got into the afterlife and how well they were rewarded and all that. So he was a good guy. Right. From the Christian perspective, absolutely. He is, you know, if he's properly identified as Apollo, he's not just a fallen spirit. He is the king of the fallen spirits. Mm-hmm. And that may explain why so much attention is paid to him today in our culture.
Mm-hmm.
I think that Ben Linus, if I'm reading what's happening in the storyline correctly, and is real, and he's realizing with horror that he has made a serious, terrible mistake, maybe like countless numbers of magicians. With a K, you know, in the Aleister Crowley sense of mm-hmm. magicians. I'm not talking about guys who do card tricks at parties here.
Right.
Discover to their horror at the last minute, too late, that they were duped. They were used. They were, what's the phrase Tom Horn uses? Fleshy puppets, fleshy gloves
for
the enemy hands.
There is a movie called The Ninth Gate mm-hmm. that if you've not seen it, it's, I'll warn you, there are some scenes that are very explicit,
mm-hmm.
Sexually explicit scenes. But The Ninth Gate with Johnny Depp is very disturbing because it shows you the way you're sucked in, one gate at a time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And his character is an arrogant son of a gun, and he thinks he's playing everybody, but actually he's being played. And there's another guy played by Frank Langella,
yeah,
who thinks he's playing Johnny Depp's character, and he's being played too.
Mm-hmm.
And I just watch it. And bear in mind that
not
this
with the
is,
kids in the room.
No, yeah, you do not want your kids in the room. And again, this is, you know, if you have problems with sexually explicit material, if this is something that is a real temptation for you and a problem for you, don't watch this at all. But those of you who are able to sit through it and not be, you know, I think destroyed, there are certain that we each have something that is really a tripping stone for us.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's one for you, don't watch it. But I highly recommend it if you want to learn a little bit more about being sucked in and then find out at the end what a fool you are.
Yeah. And that's what it comes down to, I think, when you're dealing with this Gnostic type of approach to the supernatural, that I can somehow gain enough knowledge to control these supernatural beings and bend them to my will, which is what Simon Magus wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're going to find out that that just ain't going to happen. And I believe the evidence suggests that that's why God told the ancient Hebrews, don't get involved with sorcery, don't visit mediums or divine, get involved in divination of spirits, because the fallen who were in charge of the world and are in charge of the world temporarily now, within limits, don't have our best interests at heart. So, took a completely different turn than I thought it was going to when we came
Well, and that being said, don't be surprised when the government does things that seem contrary to the Lord, because they're run by fallen angels.
Exactly. And Christian, remember that, because we are not going to ever be able to vote Jesus into the White House. It's just not going to happen.
He will return soon, though,
yeah,
and he will be king of this earth, king of kings and lord of lords.
Amen to that. Well, want to tell you again about the Last Days Conference coming up in April,
mm-hmm,
the 23rd, 24th in Antioch, Tennessee, just outside Nashville. So just some awesome speakers there. And Tom Dunn, who's organizing the conference, invited the both of us. And we just found that with our schedule and with Sam T. Dachshund here, that only one of us can make the trip.
Well, I know. We weren't able to find a hotel down there that was going to be happy with Sam T coming, so I'm going to stay here with him, and he and I will we'll find something to keep us occupied.
Watch stuff on Roku, and
we will.
But it is an awesome group of speakers, and I'm looking through my notes here because I know I wrote them all down, so I don't have to try.
Is Chris Pinto going to be there?
Chris Pinto, who is one of the fellows that was recommended to us by Jeff in Beaverton, Oregon. He will.
And we've been following his work for quite a while.
Yeah, I look forward to meeting him because I know he's a busy guy, and I would love to get him on View from the Bunker just to talk about what he's doing. But I know that he's also put a couple of the other guests on the Last Days Conference to work in his most recent documentary. Yes, bit roles played by Dr. Future and Tom Bionic.
Oh, really? Wonderful.
Yes. Yes. Evil, medieval churchman or something like that.
Well, I hope that you get a chance to record some View from the Bunker shows with some of those wonderful guests while you're down there.
Well, I'm looking forward to it because besides Dr. Future, Tom Bionic, and Chris Pinto, other PID radio favorites like Guy Malone, Dr. L.A. Marzulli, Lynn Marzulli, mm-hmm, Russ Dizdar, and Chris White. I think we've interviewed every one of the guys on the list there except for Chris Pinto and Blue Lou.
And we're getting Blue Lou, and we're getting him next. Well, so, we want you to call into Skype and also visit us at Facebook. And we also want to thank Kevin and
Ronaldo
for being so kind to share, you know, your finances with us at PayPal. We really appreciate it, folks. And please keep praying for us. And we love the emails and the Skype calls. And we wish we could play all the Skype calls. But, you know, the fact that you guys are calling and leaving long messages, we love it.
Yeah, absolutely.
But if we played all the messages and played them all at length without editing, we wouldn't have any time to blather.
We'd do a whole phone show, which...
we could.
Yeah. Well, who knows? Maybe that's in the future. There are ways out there to do live shows. Just not really excited by the thought yet of tying to a weekly schedule.
Well, you know what? We've talked about that, and I just don't feel... don't feel led to do that right now.
But that's why we set up the call. You'll find the number at the website, PIDradio.com. It's area code, well, country code 1, followed by 317-489-9350.
317, eh?
Yes, 317. We live in the Osiris zone.
On the 39th parallel.
Well, how
and
about
we're on
that?
The third
explains...
floor.
That explains so much. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness like a river.
This is PID Radio.